All right, so we are in a series. We've been off and on God's Big Ten, which you might also call God's Ten Commandments. Isn't it interesting that these were the ten things that he wanted brought out? I mean, think about this. We put them, we used to put them in schools and courthouses and all these things because these are ten principles. If we apply them to our lives, life works better. These are commandments, but they're more so, they're principles. They're life principles. And we've talked about a number of times as we've gone through this is that God is, the number one attribute of God is that he is eternal. Right? So all that God does is eternal. He's not called the temporary God. He's eternal, and his principles and his character, the things that he says, are part of who he is, and they're always there. As we've talked about the Sabbath, or honoring your parents, or not murdering. This week's going to be a fun one. But think about that. Now, think about this as well. Going back to Exodus, God didn't tell Israel, okay, here's 10 commandments. You guys work on these, get these right, and then I will deliver you from Egypt. What God does is he delivers us from our bondages with no conditions. And he says, hey, now add these principles to your life so that your life can be good. So that you can live this John 10:10 life in all of its fullness life. God is not a God of conditions where he says, okay, I won't save you until you start changing the way you talk. I won't save you until you start doing this better. Okay, at least get 1 through 4 and then I'll save you. God says, I want you out of your slavery. I want you saved. I want you close to me. I want this intimacy in our relationship. And to keep us there, here are some principles to live your life by. So look at the Ten Commandments in that way. Okay. Exodus chapter 20, verse 14. You must not commit adultery. 5 simple words that cause more trouble in society than anything else that I know of. Accept this message today in grace. Okay? Because there's nobody here that hasn't messed up. Amen. Nobody. And we'll get into that in a moment. There's no self-righteous, I'm better than thou. We live in a very complex world today where there is, you know, sex in marriage, outside of marriage, pornography everywhere, divorce, gender confusion. I mean, all this stuff going on, and it has crept into our lives. There are people that maybe just got saved last week that are brought out of a lifestyle that was this hard. But here's what I don't want. Don't hear anything that I'm saying today in shame or I'm a horrible person, but allow the Holy Spirit to bring conviction as he does, not condemnation. Right. And the whole purpose of everything is always to point us more towards God. So the focus today, the title is God's Big Ten, Staying Close. Staying close to God, closeness, intimacy could be another word, passion could be another word that you'd use. But those 5 simple words, you must not commit adultery. You see, there's 3 ways in which we commit adultery, or can. And remember this as well, how are we made up? We're made up of a body, physical body, we're made up of a soul, and we're made up of a spirit. And so you'll see this morning, those are going to be my 3 points, is that body, soul, and spirit. How can we or do we commit adultery in these ways? So number 1 is body. You can commit adultery with your physical body, with your flesh. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. This is a verse I put to memorization probably 20 years ago. It says, "Do you not realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price, so you must honor God with your body." This word means your flesh. It means your physical body. And yet the Bible tells us, do not commit adultery with your body. You know, looking at society, and I think this is probably really true. You know how I said a couple weeks ago when we were talking about the Sabbath, and the Bible says honor the Sabbath. How we can look at that now, and that's like the one commandment that as believers we ignore. We think, oh, I'm a New Testament Christian. I'm in the New Covenant. I don't need auto. No. Again, this is where I was saying God is an eternal God, and He has eternal principles. We just need to figure out how do these work in our lives. This commandment, I think, is the one that for those who are outside of the church really don't see the need for it. If you're coming to somebody and say, you know what, you need Jesus in your life. I'm like, maybe I can see that. And they look at the Ten Commandments and say, I can see how God would say, no, don't have any other gods but me. And I can accept that, and you know, I shouldn't use His name in the wrong way, and you know, it's important to go to church, and yeah, I should honor my parents, and I shouldn't steal, and you know, I shouldn't covet things either. And you know, I think the other nine commandments, society can say, you know what, yeah, I can see that if I believed in God, I should do these things. These are good for my life. When it comes to do not commit adultery, and society is gonna say, wait a second here. I think you need to get ahead with the times. I think you might just be a little old-fashioned. You know, we've progressed as a society. I can follow all these things that you're talking about, but sex only for marriage? I don't know that I can do that. To believe things that we read in the Bible today, in light of how society has progressed, society would probably see the church. I mean, if you're a literalist, I mean, if you take the Bible and it says don't do this, you say, okay, I'm not going to do this. Society would probably label you a bigot, intolerant. You just don't understand how I feel. I'm not going to that message today. What I'm focusing on is this: God said this is a principle. Do not commit adultery. And the first thing He says is do not commit adultery with your physical body. So here's a question for you. Now, again, I'm not a sex preacher. This is not my favorite topic by any way, shape, or form. But let me just ask you some questions. Did God create sex? Yes or no?
Yes.
Did God create it just for procreation, or did He create it to be good? Good. Yes. I don't like having my in-laws here either. So I'm just going to tell you that right now. So anyways. Another question for you. Okay, well first this. Sex was God's idea.
Right.
He created it. Now here's a question for you. Do you think that God's plan for sex became a little more than He bargained for? No, it didn't. Okay, it didn't. Did He do too good of a job in creating this for our lives and how it's supposed to be? I mean, now imagine this, okay? I mean, my mind's not going in the gutter. It's staying in the good things. But, okay, God created everything. He created man and woman, and He put them in the garden. It says that God would often go out in the cool of the afternoon, and He'd walk in the garden. Do you think God's ever walking through the garden one time, and He's getting by this tree, and He pushes through, He's like, whoa! Didn't mean to see that. You know, and it says, okay, hopefully you know what I'm talking about here. And he's like, I hope this doesn't, he's like, oh, you know, turn away, you know. And then, you know, what do we say when we see something we're not expecting? Like, oh my God! You know, now we talk about not using the Lord's name in vain, but what would God say? He wouldn't say, oh my me. He's like, he'd probably be like, me oh my! You know, and turn away. Is that what God did? I mean, oh, I gotta keep things light here. Or did God actually form male and female to fit together perfectly? Did He form it us to be joined for not just procreation, but enjoyment, for pleasure, for intimacy, for closeness? This is how it is meant to be. So when God says, do not commit adultery, there's a reason why, because God has a perfect creation of what He wants man and woman as husband and wife to be together, perfectly joined. You see, there is good sexual desire, and it is meant to be within the confines of marriage, because that is how God made it, and He is God, and you and I are not. There are so many things in the Bible that offend me that I don't want to do. But I have to come to this place where if Jesus Christ is Lord of my life, that means I'm under Him. And what he says is what I do, not because I want or feel like it, but because he says so. And so I must do the best I can with who I am to live my life in his grace and in his power to do things his way. In the Greek, the word... Okay, so sexual desire. Now, the word you hear in the Bible a lot of times is lust, in the negative context. You know, that we don't want to have lust in our hearts, you know, which is, you know, wrong desires towards somebody else of a sexual nature. In the Greek, the word is epithelia, which means to lust. But you realize, I mean, this is one of a couple different words, but this word isn't meant to be a negative word. In fact, when you read in Luke chapter 22, right at the Last Supper, and Jesus is coming before his disciples, and he says this, he says, Jesus said, I have been very eager to eat this Passover meal with you before my suffering begins. And this word very eager is epithelia, which means that there's this earnest and wanting, this desire for closeness with his disciples, because he knew he was going to be going to the cross. And he also knew that he was fulfilling the promise, as we talked about for so much of Passover the last couple weeks. So to be very eager, this is to have a strong and a good desire. You see, God created us with this desire inside of us, this wanting. I've wanted it my whole life. And you guys have too, so don't, you know, let it go for a minute. You know, some people tend to think, well, he's the pastor. I am as flesh and blood as the next man, okay? Let it go. It seems like we only think of lust in a bad way. And, you know, again, this epithelia, this eager desire, anticipation, this longing for what God has created. You see, we're to enjoy sex with our spouse. And the reason why is because we should enjoy it with our spouse, so we're not tempted to go somewhere else. I mean, the Bible talks about this a lot. There's nobody that is exempt from this. And just adding with that, God created us to have fun in marriage. And kids, you don't need to plug your ears. Sex is the big part of it. Okay? It's just the way it is. Okay, let's move on. I'm getting so uncomfortable up here. You may think that, okay, well, he's the pastor, but here's the thing. Think about Jesus. Jesus created it. You think he doesn't understand? I mean, the Bible says that he's been tempted in every single which way. Do you realize Jesus was born in this world? He went through puberty. Come on. Yeah. But yet the Bible says he sinned not. He never broke the commands. And I can get into more stuff about what the world says about Jesus, and maybe he had a wife. That's the most despicable and stupid thing to say, that Jesus was married to Mary Magdalene. Do you realize that Mary Magdalene, if you look in history, was actually as old as Mary, Jesus, the mother of Jesus? Come on now, okay? The stuff that's out there in the world, they talk about the Bible, is just pure stupidity. Whole other message for another day. Think about this. Jesus lived 33 years pure as a man. He never sinned. He never broke God's commands. And as the Spirit of Christ, which resides and lives inside of us, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, whom you have from God, who is in you? You're not your own. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are his. He gives us the grace to do this. So you can commit adultery in your body. But we are designed to have the fulfillment of what sex is supposed to be with inside of marriage, and it is good. Number two, the soul. So how do you? It's a no-brainer, you know, how you commit adultery physically. But so you're saying I can commit adultery in my soul as well? Look what Proverbs chapter 6, verses 32 and 33. It's really just 32, but 33 is too good to leave out. It says, but the man who commits adultery is an utter fool, for he destroys himself. He will be wounded and disgraced. His shame will never be erased. In the Hebrew, this word destroy has a bunch of words. It means to corrupt, ruin, spoil, injure, to lay waste, to batter. Not like deep fry, but like, you know, with something batters the side. Means to rot. So in committing adultery, That's not talking about the physical body. We know it can happen in the physical body. But what's really being destroyed? I mean, a life, a mind, a soul can be laid waste. But here's the good news with that. Understand, no matter what we have done or when we've come to Christ or if we've fallen or if we've made mistakes, God can and does and wants to restore and redeem us. But there are consequences for what we allow into our lives and what we do. So the soul, as I've talked about this before, we know it's made up of three parts. It's made up of your mind, which is, you know, what you think. It's made up of your will, you know, what you desire. And it's made up of your emotions, how you feel. So what you think, how you feel, and what you want. That all comes from the soul, right? You know, another side note, there's going to be a bunch of them today. But when I preach every single week, I don't preach at the body, and I really don't preach at the spirit. I try to focus on the souls of people. And specifically, I try to focus on not so much what you desire or what you want to hear, but I try to make challenges to where, challenge thought. Sometimes my primary goal is like for you to hear something and think, you know what, I want to think about that. So maybe change how we see something or we think about something, but also maybe change how we feel about things. Because one of the things we find, I only have Claire's little Bible here. You know what's really cool about the Bible is that we have a lot of feelings and we have a lot of thoughts. But what the Bible is supposed to be is a filter. As we take the Word of God and we sprinkle our thoughts through this, we filter through the Word of God, and hopefully we'll have pure thoughts as a result of that. We take our feelings, and rather than just running our lives how we feel about things, we filter our feelings through the Word of God, and then we now have righteous feelings as well. That's how we're supposed to do that. So when I preach, I try to take thought and feeling and filter it through the Word of God in such a way that as it's being heard and say, you know what, I'm going to change how I think about this. I can see now how this is what the Bible says. Or I'm going to, you know, I've felt this way for so long and so strong, but really I can see now in the Word that this is how I should feel. So my focus is on feelings and in thoughts. And here's why. Your body will be saved. The Bible says that. We will all experience the first death. But there will come a day when we are glorified in that glorification process. Your body, your physical body is saved. We believe that the Spirit, upon is the moment that you confess Christ as Lord and you're born of the Spirit, your spirit is saved. It's incorruptible. Amen. You know, there's a part inside of you, the Spirit of Christ, that is pure holiness. But we look at, like in Romans chapter 12, it's not up there, but Romans 12, 1 and 2, we believe in something called progressive sanctification, and that sanctification is of the soul, that your soul, your mind, will, and emotions is being saved. That it's a life progress to where each day I'm hopefully becoming more like God and I'm letting go of those things which I shouldn't have in my life and I'm getting better thoughts, I'm getting better language, I'm treating my family better, I'm working better at work, and each day I'm becoming more like Christ and how when what I think and how I feel and what I want. Okay? All right. That's a whole other message in itself. I'm trying to make everyone here each week make choices that are good by how we feel and what we think. I put things in my message that go after the mind and the will, the emotions of people. Now, the reality is that there's a lot of decisions that we need to make in our lives. But we're going to make our decisions for what we do, what we decide to do, in one of two ways: by how we think about something or by how we feel about something. And when it comes to making the decision to commit adultery, it's often by what I think about something or how I feel about something or someone. So these are the things that we need to bring back into alignment with God. And understand, God made us this way. He made us to think. He made us to feel. He made us to desire. So you can commit adultery in your mind. And you can commit adultery in your emotions. You can have a wrong relationship in your mind with someone. And you can have a wrong relationship with someone with your emotions and how you feel about them. You know, all throughout the Bible, the Old Testament, New Testament, it links thought and feelings towards someone in an inappropriate manner as wrong outside of marriage. Here's a verse you may have never heard before. Song of Songs, chapter 3, verse 5. Dangerous book to get into, that Song of Solomon's. But look what chapter 3, verse 5 says. Promise me, O women of Jerusalem, by the gazelles and the wild deer. Here's the focus right here. Not to awaken love until the time is right. God is saying, don't let love be awoken in your life until the right time. When is the right time? Marriage. So obviously there's this issue in society where we allow love to be awoken in our lives. I always want to say loins, because you know that's a good new King James. You know, don't let love awaken in your loins before, anyways. You know, keep it where it needs to be. Hide it under a bushel until the time is right. You know what I'm saying? This is what the Bible says. Because if we let it get out, it starts in how we think about things and how we feel about things. All of a sudden we don't have desires we shouldn't have. And all of a sudden now the beast is awoken. And it shouldn't be yet. This is what it's saying. Because it can lead you towards adultery. You know, last week we talked about murder. And how really there's nobody in here. I don't think anybody's here who's a murderer. And you're not going to plan on murdering somebody. But we may have hate in our hearts. You know, there's this progression to get to the place of murder. In the same way, there is a progression that leads to adultery. Adultery in the mind and the emotions is what leads to adultery in the body. Understand, God wants our husbands and wives to be close, to be intimate. And it's meant to have to be the only way I can think of is a fantastic relationship. And I know you could take this word, oh, well, that's where the word fantasy comes from. Oh, now the pastor's going to talk about an unholy fantasy life. No. Here's what I want to focus on. This word, fantastic. When you look up on Google and find those little dictionaries, here's fantastic is this. Appearing as if conceived by an unrestrained imagination. See, God wants us to have this fantastic marriage and I can't even say it. You know, complete marriage. You know the word I'm looking for. You know, a fantastic part of life. And it means this unrestrained imagination, but a holy imagination, perfect how God intends to work. Everything that you want and desire is fulfilled within marriage. And the result of this is a closeness, an intimacy, a passion that God wants us to see. And here's the thing, understand, a marriage, it is the best example to the world of who God is and how He loves us. And when it's been perverted and taken out of context and all these different things, this fantastic thing becomes a horrible thing. An unrestrained mess. Common thing that you'll hear in premarital counseling before you get married. I do it. My father-in-law does it. Kyler will probably do it if he hasn't performed a ceremony yet. But you know, it's what my pastor growing up when he was giving Tara and I premarital counseling, he showed a triangle. You know, just imagine with me. Yep. And he put Brian here, he put Tara here, and he put God right here. And he says, you know, your goal isn't to get closer to your spouse. Your goal is to get closer to God. And as you get closer to God and move up the triangle, and as she gets closer to God and moves up the triangle, you can't help but get closer together. Really showing us that, you know, that the center of your marriage is God. As you pursue God and your spouse pursues God, you become more intimate. You become close to each other. This is how God made us to be. But there's something about when we allow an affair to begin in our minds. You know, it begins in the soul. Affairs, adultery begins in the soul. This is why Jesus said himself in Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 and 27 or 28. It says, you have heard the commandment say, you must not commit adultery. But I say, anyone who even looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So just as lust comes before adultery, looking comes before lust. This is what Jesus says. Looking precedes lust. You know, there are so many times that I have to choose not to look. You know what I'm saying? Every guy is... We have to make a choice. Maybe it's the same for women. I hope. I don't know. But you know, I'm not one, so I wouldn't know. And I don't think I'm one either. But anyways. Focus. I'm all foggy from this sinus thing, and so you're getting more than you bargained for. But looking leads to lust. Lust leads to adultery. In the Bible, it said that with Joseph and Potiphar's wife, it says that she had longing eyes for him. You know, the other great example we see is David and Bathsheba. And as you know, David was walking on the top of his palace. And he looked and he saw, if I blow my nose, yeah, okay. Thank you, Lloyd. You know what's really bad is when all of a sudden you have like this green thing going out of your nose and it goes back up. I mean, hopefully you're not seeing that. If you are, just give me a little, you know. David and Bathsheba. Okay, let's get back in the Bible. That's the easiest place to work. Job chapter 31, verse 1. Job says, I made a covenant with my eyes not to look with lust at a young woman. Do you want this taken care of? I mean, look at this. Job made a covenant with his eyes. He said, eyes, I will not allow you to go this way. Because if my eyes go this way, all of a sudden it's going to get into my heart. And in my heart, it's going to be my soul. And now I'm going to start thinking about it. Then I'm going to start feeling about it. Then I'm going to start wanting it. And it's that want, it's that part of the soul, that desire side of your soul, the will part of your soul, where lust gets in and infects us. God says, do not commit adultery. And that if you look upon, because it could be a woman or a man now, but if you look at somebody with lustful eyes, you might as well have committed the act. It's one and the same. And society will tell you, well, that's old fashioned. Well, you're judgmental. Who are you to tell me how I should feel about anybody? Love is love. That's a whole other sermon as well. But understand the spirit of behind what is being said here. God is God. You and I are not. He doesn't say things like this to take away fun or make things worse. God wants us to have a fantastic life. And there is a model which he has put in place for this to happen. It starts with your eyes. I believe that every person here, especially men, because I'm a man, you should make a covenant with your eyes. Like Job did. And say, I will not take the second look. You know, it's not like... Here's the thing, guys. You're not as sly as you think you are. I see every eye. And probably every woman sees the guy's eyes too. I mean, you know, it's one thing like, hey! Oh, they caught me. You know? You're not as sly as you think you are, okay? People know it. Third is this, the spirit. This is the part that's really interesting because, you know, what did I just say? I said, okay, the soul is being saved. The body will be saved. The spirit is, well, Pastor, you just said that the spirit is completely holy, righteous, that there's incorruptible. So how are you saying that I could commit adultery with my spirit? It's incorruptible. Well, we'll get into that here right now. You see, something happens in the spirit that most people probably don't really realize consciously when it comes to adultery. Let's go all the way back to Genesis chapter 2. Very familiar verse. Verse 24 says, this explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. You always hear it in every, well, hopefully, any Christian pastor-led wedding ceremony, you know, and for this reason, the man shall leave his wife, and two shall be joined together and become one. Now, I like the King James used the word cleaved, you know. For this reason, you know, a man shall leave his father's house, and he shall be cleaved to his wife, or joined. It means the flesh joined, and again, remember, joined, I mean, God created us to be joined perfectly in marriage. So you leave your mother and your father and you are cleaved to now your spouse. So What we have here is there is a leaving from one house and there is a cleaving to another. So this is why I use that word, cleaving. Leaving results in cleaving. Okay? This is an interesting word. It's used four times in the Bible, and three of the times it's in the context of marriage. And then the fourth time this word cleave is used is in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Before what we read in verse 19, if you drop back to verse 15 and 16, Paul says this. He says, "Don't you realize that your bodies are actually parts of Christ?" So think about this. When you accept Christ as Lord, the Spirit of Christ is inside of you. You are now a part of Him. This is why we're the body of Christ. "Should a man take his body, which is a part of Christ, and join it to a prostitute? Never. And don't you realize that if a man joins himself to a prostitute," this is the word cleave, "he becomes one body with her." He's cleaved to her. "The two shall become one flesh. For the scriptures say, the two are united into one," cleaved together. "Whoever you join with, there is a becoming of one with." Get this back in your head. For there to be a cleaving, there has to be a leaving. You cannot join a part of Christ with a prostitute. It's impossible. I'm not saying that you lose your salvation, but the closeness, the intimacy. Something's taking place in a person's spirit when they commit adultery in their heart, in their soul, or in their body. Because when you're cleaved to another, you have to leave something else. For there to be a cleaving, there has to be a leaving. This is why Paul says, don't do it. Because if you're going to join yourself, if you're going to cleave to a prostitute, or if you're going to cleave to pornography, or if you're going to cleave to something that you're having an affair with at the office, you're leaving something else. Yes, you're leaving your family, but you're also leaving Christ, because Christ can have no part with that. You think that you can join God to a prostitute? You think you can join Him to that? Who do you think you are? Is what he's saying. He's like, wake up. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Now you can tell that something is wrong because somebody has left. I've talked to a number of people, and you know, usually it's on the fix or to restore something, and you can say, you know what, I can tell. I remember, maybe not necessarily the day or the moment, but I remember the week, I remember the time period where something just changed in our marriage. Something just wasn't right. It's because there was a leaving from that and a cleaving to something else. It affects your spirit. It's not always that you leave the home, but there's something in the spirit that has changed. It happens in marriage, but it also happens in our relationships. Don't try to fool yourself. Nobody can. If you are committing adultery in the body or in the soul, you are not close to God. I don't care what you say, what you think, you're not. You're deceiving yourself. You cannot cleave to something that God says to be apart from and say, I'm not going to leave you, God. I'm still right here. Again, I'm not talking about salvation, necessarily. I'll leave that between you and God. But you cannot tell me that there's a closeness and an intimacy with God, that there's a passion for Him, if you're cleaved to adultery over here. Verse 17, so 1 Corinthians 6, 17. It says, but the person who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with Him. That's what I'm saying. When you're joined with God, when you're cleaved to God, just as in marriage, the two shall become one flesh. When you're joined to God, you and Him are joined into one in spirit. Amen. But to then pursue lust and end up in adultery, you have to leave that which you're cleaved to in your body and in your soul. You have to leave the Lord in the sense of the closeness, the intimacy, the passion. It goes from a relationship that is vital to one where you're just going through the motions. This isn't mine, but I've used it forever. You rationalize your relationship. Again, rational lies. You tell yourself lies that you want to hear that make sense for the situation.
Right.
And usually we justify it by how we feel or by what we think. So here's the thing. This is where it gets really serious. If we're leaving being one in spirit with God and we're cleaving to another spiritually, what are we cleaving to spiritually? A demonic spirit. We're inviting into our lives something that is not of God. Something that is demonic. You realize there is actually a spirit or a demon of adultery. But here's the thing, is you're not just cleaving to one demonic presence of adultery. Because you can't tell me that there's been a single instance of adultery that wasn't out of selfishness. So now you have the demon of selfishness in your life. That there isn't pride. That there isn't a lying spirit. That there isn't manipulation. So when you commit adultery, you're not just cleaving to an adulterous demon. You have a whole group of them. And you're further and further and further away from God. Think about this. How many spirits enter your life when you leave the Lord and cleave to darkness? This is serious stuff. But in all that, there is hope. Again, God is the God of restoration. The Bible says, if you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. He can restore us. He brings us back to Him. Why, going back to the Ten Commandments, why there's thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. It's not because God wants to be a killjoy. It's because God wants you to be happy. He has freed you from bondage. He says, now here's how you stay free. Thou shalt not commit adultery. He wants us to have wonderful and fulfilled lives. So I'm going to wrap this up really quick. Now this is for those who are not married. Now, actually, this is good. My in-laws are here for this. Tara is the only woman I've ever been with. She's the only one I've ever kissed. Anything. And I did that on purpose. And I was extremely blessed. And again, don't think, oh, he is the pastor. He doesn't have the feelings are there, trust me. But I remember being young, probably sixth grade or fifth grade, and my mom was one, she'd just embarrass the crud out of me all the time. No question was not asked by her. Mom, seriously. But anyways, I remember about fifth grade, my mom said, Brian, she's like, you realize someday you're going to get married. And all that goes on with that. She's like, Brian, you need to start praying for your wife right now. And I remember from being like in fifth grade, I didn't know who Tara was until I was 20 years old. But I remember praying for her almost every night. Lord, you know who this person will be. You know who my wife will be. Help us right now. I prayed for her as well as for myself. But here's the thing. We come to a place now. I don't know how many times. When Tara and I knew that we were going to be married and we were engaged for like 2 years. I don't suggest that. I believe in short engagements. I do. Because think about it. It's stinking hard. Okay. Here's what we can tell ourselves. We can say, well, we're going to get married anyways. This is the person I'm going to be with the rest of my life. Why shouldn't we have sex? We know we're going to get married. Why not? It's a good question, honestly. I want to answer it for you. We love each other. What difference does it make? It's about blessing. It's about a principle of blessing in our lives. Why should you wait until marriage to have sex, even if you know you're going to get married? We're going to get married next week. We have the date. No, you wait. It's a blessing thing. Here's why. To have premarital sex, you have to sneak around. Am I right or am I wrong? You're not doing it in the open. You're not saying, yeah, we're going to go over to mom and dad's house. Mom, dad, don't come home because we're going to have sex. If you do, there's something wrong with your parents. Sorry, but I'm just going to leave it out there. You sneak around. This is extra. Do you realize that most kids have sex between 3 and 5 p.m.? When the parents aren't there. Okay. I have a point to this. Why should, as a young woman, here's the thing, I mean, every guy wants to, okay? And it might be more so, ladies, you say no. And here's why you say no. If you start to sneak around and you give that to a guy, there now becomes a habit, something formed in them, of sneaking around. Because there's something about, you know, the Bible says that stolen water is sweet. In the same way, there's something that's now created inside of somebody. And I'm sure it's thrilling and all everything else that goes on with that, but now the sneaking. So what happens when you get married? And you don't have to sneak around anymore. Unless you have kids. But, you know, okay. What happens when you don't have to sneak around anymore? And the sneaking desire is no longer met. Right. Because you don't have to sneak. Sneaking can start happening somewhere else. And ladies, you can even, I mean, and I guess it can go both ways, obviously. But now you can be in a place where you're allowing, you created this sneaking sexual desire that wants to be fulfilled. And since you don't have to sneak in marriage anymore, it might start sneaking at the office with some flirting or something inappropriate. And all of a sudden you have sneaking that ends up to be a bodily affair. And then it can result in divorce. And then now he doesn't have to sneak anymore because he's with somebody else. And the sneaking happens again and again and again. It's a destructive cycle that just keeps going down. I want to wrap this up. I know I've said that, but I read an article last night. It broke my heart. You know, you hear about pastors all the time that are getting in trouble. It happened in our own fellowship right here in the Northwest. One of our network leaders was taken out of his job because of adultery. You hear about these big pastors. There's a pastor I read about last night, has a church of, if 30, 40,000 people, reaches millions of people. He's written tons of books. Pastored the same church for 45 years. Scheduled to retire in October this year. And he's been forced into retirement because of allegations of misconduct. This guy is like the powerhouse of pastors. He's a pastor of pastors. And in his response, he said, "I didn't do anything wrong." Yeah, maybe not physically, but in his soul. And now all these women are coming up and they're talking about, they're saying, this happened. And you sneak around. The Bible says, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." In the body, in the soul. And if you do it, it can cause a separation in the spirit. I evaluate myself every sermon I preach. Before I preach to you, I have my own time. Because I don't preach, I try not to preach anything that doesn't relate to myself, because otherwise it's nothing, you know, for me. I'm like, "God, is there areas of my life that should not be there? Are there glances that are too long? Have I allowed thoughts or feelings to go where they shouldn't go? Do I have proper boundaries in my life? Am I completely open and honest with my wife and what my life is?" And this is why, I mean, I can talk to guys because I'm a guy, but I'm assuming it's the same way with women. Maybe it's different. I don't know how it all works. But ask yourself, is there adultery in your life? In your body? In your soul? Is there stuff that you've allowed in your life? Maybe it's what you watch on TV. And you've allowed something in your life and you can feel you're not close to God because you allowed garbage, flesh on the television. Make a correction. Allow the Holy Spirit to convict and correct you. He's not condemning you. He loves you. He wants you close to you. I was thinking like what Jody said, you know, about, you know, Sarah, like, and, you know, with Dennis, like, "Yeah, Sarah." Do you realize that there's Sarah could lose every race, and her dad would still love her. We can feel like we're losers, but we have a dad in heaven that is saying, come on! Come back! You're never too far gone. Sorry that you're the focus of all this, Sarah, but you're not. But it's a good illustration. But think about that. Don't let condemnation and guilt and shame keep you from open arms of God. So that's all I've got today. Thou shalt not commit adultery. If you need to make corrections in your life, do it. Be accountable to somebody. If you're married, it may be the hardest conversation you'll ever have, but you need to be accountable to your spouse. And if your spouse confides in you, you need to give mercy and grace and work together. But you have to have accountability. You have to be honest with God, and you have to be honest with your spouse. If you're not married, talk to your parents. Be accountable to your parents. And the same thing again. Grace and mercy and love. Because if you put your nose up at somebody, you're just pushing them further away. So let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word, even when it's not fun to preach about. I ask God that you would just help this to come into our thoughts and our feelings. That if we have feelings or thoughts that are out of alignment with your word, God, that you would help us to correct them today and take the appropriate measures to bring glory to your name. Because we are the temples of the Holy Spirit, and we're not our own. We recognize that today, Lord. So, Father, give us grace and mercy. Lord, forgive us for lustful actions or thoughts or feelings. Father, protect our minds. Protect our lives. Protect our steps before us, Lord. We love you and we thank you that you are a merciful and a forgiving and loving God. And so we come back and we want to be close to you. I bind the spirit of lust right now in Jesus' name. I bind pride and deception and selfishness, God. And we come back to you this day in Jesus' name. Amen.